Tonight's session, again, it's called Works in All Things for Our Good, and a scripture reference that you guys are probably familiar with is Romans 8:28, if we can get that up on the screen. Romans 8:28, a passage that you probably heard quoted a bunch of times, you've maybe sung it in some songs and heard it, and really what I want to do tonight as we look at this verse and some connected ideas is really, what in the world does it mean that God is working for our good? Like, what does that really mean? How does that apply? And with that being a truth, you know, how can we lean on that reality? So Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. And so, this verse again, one that you're probably familiar with, and just a couple of highlight points as we'll jump into it with greater depth here, is that we can be certain, we know, that in all things, all, you might as well underline it, that in everything that happens, that in all things, that God is working for our good. And so even bad things, God is working for our good. Good things, God is working for our good. Neutral things, boring things, in all things, if it's a thing, it qualifies. And God is working for our good in all those different circumstances. And it's for those that love Him. Now, for those that don't love Him, they don't really have any capacity to grasp how the Lord might be working for their good. But the truth of the matter is, even the difficulties that come upon the lost are actually for their good, to draw them to His purposes and to His plans. And so this is a, if we get a right perspective on this verse, this can actually give us great confidence in walking through life in every circumstance. You know, when I first came to Christ and I read this verse, you know, the only perspective that you have is the perspective that you have. Like, you're stuck with whatever you got. That's all you have to be able to interpret things. And you know, I just remember, reading verses like this one and this one specifically, and really having a very narrow concept of, in all things, God's working for my good. But one thing that I did grasp was that in difficult situations, that the Lord was still with me. And I can just remember a couple of times quoting this verse by faith, looking probably much like a lunatic in a couple of situations. I remember one time I was driving down 635 and my car broke down. And it broke down in just mad, crazy traffic. It was a hot day. It was a bad situation. And my car broke down, and I just remember this verse coming to mind and going, "You think this is a good idea? Like, you're happy right now. I'm stuck in traffic," and I'm talking 635 gridlock. I pull off onto the side, and you've got cars that are now passing me. I didn't want to stay in the car because it was too hot, and the car wouldn't start, and so I couldn't roll the windows down, all that stuff. And so I'm in this car, and it's hot, so I get out, and I just decide, you know what? If you think this is a good idea, I'm going to go ahead and throw a party. And I started dancing around my car and just decided I'm going to have myself a good time, because the Lord says that He works for the good of those who love Him in every single circumstance. Well, while I might have looked pretty goofy to everybody, I think the angels were probably rejoicing over my attitude, because I was just looking at it and going, I can't see right now how this is good. This looks 10 versions of bad. I can't see how far I'm going to have to walk to get someplace. You know, I mean, not only that, I might actually be faster walking than if I hitchhiked, because the cars are moving so slow in traffic, right? I might actually get there faster if I walk. And just remember, you know, that whole situation and just deciding that this verse meant I didn't have to let any situation lick me. That this verse meant that God was with me even when the car broke down. And that He wasn't surprised, He wasn't shocked. In fact, it was that season that, if you've been around me much, you hear me use this term, and that is when something shocking happens to us, something difficult happens to us, something we really thought it was going to go this way and it landed that way. Whenever those kinds of things happen to us, I'll usually use this term, that God isn't shocked. He's not surprised. It's not like He's surprised or confused. It was during this season, just, you know, early, you know, years in Christ, and this verse and verses like it, just taking that into consideration about the nature of God, because the scripture declares that in all things He is working, He is busy, He's at labor, He's got an agenda. He's doing things. He's accomplishing 50,000 things at the same time. He is working for you. He's on your payroll and you don't even know it. And that in all things, he's working for your good. And if we can just get that written on our heart, it helps us to interpret our circumstances a lot differently. You know, it's a verse like this that I think, and this concept, this aspect of the nature of God must have really marked Corrie Ten Boom. That's a lady from, you're probably familiar with her name, she helped the Jews in her town hide during the Nazi occupation in World War II. And she was hiding Jews in the wall. She actually, in a room that she had upstairs, they built a false wall and then had just like about a foot and a half between that wall and the real wall so that it wouldn't look too obvious. And they had a little panel that they'd move. And they had a bunch of Jews living with them. And what they would do is they had this elaborate scheme at their house where they had a way, if anybody knocked on the door, that they had like a minute. They had it down to like about a minute where everybody was up the stairs into that false wall, you know, get the door closed, move the extra shoes out, you know, throw out the extra plates, all the different things that they would do to make it look like that there weren't a bunch of people living there. And so that if anybody came in, that they wouldn't know. Well, they got by with it for an extended period of time, actually I think a couple of years. And they were able to save the lives of a lot of different Jewish people. But eventually they got found out, and this lady and her sister, really their whole family, was thrown into a Nazi concentration camp. And she was not Jewish, she wasn't the target of the Nazis' anger. She was just one with a real good heart and sense about her to work for justice. So she got thrown in and was treated the same way as all the rest of the prisoners. And actually, while she was in that prison camp, the circumstances were terrible. The Hiding Place is the book that I'm quoting most of the storyline from. A great book. It's a tearjerker. I mean, man, your heart will just go out and you'll learn a little bit more about God than you were ready for. And while she's in this prison camp, circumstances were awful, and her sister actually dies as a result of malnutrition and all these difficulties and sickness. And her sister dies in the prison camp. And After she makes it through, you know, and gets out and goes on to be a speaker that's traveling around talking about, you know, the goodness of God and just some amazing things, she actually had the opportunity to forgive one of the prison guards who was there at the camp and who was responsible, you know, for part of her, pain and suffering. And she forgave him. Just this incredible act of forgiveness. Another line you've probably heard me say before, that we never have permission to be offended, ever, for any reason. Man, I'm taking part of that by faith, by the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom. And the life that she lived and the forgiveness that she offered, just so Christ-like. Well, she had this quote. I know I'm kind of rambling here. I'm just giving you guys some just kind of pieces of my journey on this verse. It was a quote that while I was lost, I was so lost, was in the bathroom of my best friend's house growing up. It was one of those little things that have, you know, a cute little quote on the wall kind of deal in the restroom. And I was just over at that house like half of my upbringing, you know. And so you memorize where the things are on the wall in the wallpaper. You memorize what the soap smells like. And of course you memorize the one quote on the wall, which happened to be a Corrie Ten Boom quote. And here's what it says. We can get up there. It says, every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. And I just remember, even as a lost person, as an atheist, I thought that was catchy. I just remember thinking, wow, that's impacting. You know, and I didn't even know who Corrie Ten Boom was. I actually didn't even know who it was that it was one of these random quotes that I knew in my heart. I didn't even know who that person was until I'd been a Christian for some years. And I realized I knew a Corrie Ten Boom quote. And then I started to contextualize it and go, oh my gosh. That little lady, when she wrote that statement, she had lived through Nazi concentration camps, malnutrition, the death of much of her family, the injustice of the whole situation, trying to do right and having only wrong done to her. And when she's writing this quote, she's thinking of those things. That concentration camp was something God put in my life, and it was the perfect preparation for my future. The death of my sister in the concentration camp. The prison guard That evil man, a person he put in my life, was a perfect preparation for the future that only he knew. Now, as a result, Corey went around and was able to minister to tens of thousands and probably more on the issue of forgiveness, and probably break more chains on the issue of forgiveness than most people spare Christ himself, because she had gone and done it. And you just go, oh my gosh, the riches, the depth of God's love, the insanity of how this lady went on this journey with the fruit of the Spirit and the life of the Sermon on the Mount and forgiveness, and then was even able to see how God was working for her good, even in the most dire of circumstances, difficult of realities. And she was in those prison camps and the different series of events for years, painful, and with sobriety, not trying to get a cutesy quote that winds up on somebody's bathroom wall. With sobriety, she says, every experience that God has given me and every person that he put in my life, it was perfect. It was perfect. It was wisdom. He was working for my good. It was wisdom. Man, I just go, some of us have got a lot of growing up to do yet to be able to get some perspective. But man, I just look at that and go, if little old Corey Ten Boom can say that after a life I have no grid of how she walked through and prayed and kept her faith in and loved Jesus through, if that can be her perspective, then I want to strive myself to believe that we can know that in all things God is working for our good. Amen? Well, here's what I want to do tonight with this direction of this lesson. A couple of takeaways for you. One is I want you to recognize, to understand that the Lord is always at work. He never takes a day off. He knows no such thing as a holiday or a half day. He's always working. Always. Second, for us to begin to look for God in all our circumstances. If it's true that he's at work, then let's look for him. So that we wouldn't just go through circumstances and go, I guess he's working somewhere because that's what the Bible says. But that instead we begin to look for him and to try to actively engage him in all of our circumstances. And then third, to know how to interpret our difficulties with a little bit different measure. So those are the takeaways for tonight. The only way you can look at the Corrie Ten Boom example or some others that you might come up with, or even the very verse, the Romans 8:28, he's working for our good. And when we start to think of him working for our good in the difficult circumstances, there's only one way we can really interpret that and really keep our sanity and keep true to the scripture. And that is, he's way more committed to our maturity than to our comfort. I mean, that has to be what that verse means. A lot more. But it means he is committed to our maturity. That he just is like relentless. I'm going to have you as a mature bride. One way or the other, I'm going to get you, baby. Yes, I am. That the Lord is going to work for our maturity. That he is after our hearts. That he is going to work in all circumstances for our maturity, because we may not experience comfort in every season. And just think about the concentration camp or some of your lesser concentration camps that you've known. He's using all things to work in us. That's the key. He's working, but he's not working just to make your life better and more fun and richer. He does some of those things, but he is always working to work something in you for your maturity. Because Christ died for a pure and spotless bride. And we are that bride. And in order to become pure and spotless, there's a lot of work and cleaning that has to be done. There's a lot of Lysol work that's got to be done on the kitchen surfaces of our heart, if you know what I mean. And so just some simple, kind of a list, just a little run through. Not that they're not already in your head, but just to kind of give you a 1, 2, 3. Of some of the things that he's working in us, and for us to begin to start to try to find him in, is tragedy. When there's tragedy, he is working. He's not let up. He's not given up. And he is working something in you. And it's so important when we face tragedy, because we all will. We all have. We all will again. And when we come upon tragedy, to remember that he is still after the same objective as he was yesterday, to work something in you, to work something in me. Next one, embarrassment. I mean, that one happens all the time. It's like, Lord, couldn't you just let me look not stupid all the time? I mean, Like, if I'd have just said it this way instead of that way, I wouldn't have looked stupid. The Lord's like, no, I love embarrassment. It's a great opportunity for you. It's great. It's really, really excellent to work some things out in you. We're all experiencing embarrassment. I mean, just like, what person has ever not ever been embarrassed, right? Because it's so funny. If you figured out a way to be cool, calm, and collective, the Lord will use a family member. Like, bring a family member to do something totally obnoxious. And you're like, oh, no. Like, I was so good at looking good. Like, why'd you, oh, mom, you know, brother, dad, oh, why'd you do that? And the Lord actually likes embarrassment. I mean, it's probably not his favorite game, but he does like embarrassment because it has such a capacity to work something in you. Next, misunderstandings. Man, miscommunication, us misunderstanding the Lord, us misunderstanding the Bible, us misunderstanding prophecy, us misunderstanding each other, everything, a road sign. I mean, misunderstandings, I promise you, they are on the list of things that the Lord aims to work in you and me in order to accomplish his purpose. Because it's like, because a misunderstanding, it was like, You had a good heart about it. You were trying to do the right thing. And the Lord's like, yeah, you just weren't doing enough wrong. So I just had to find some ways to work some things out of you. And you weren't doing any, blatant fouls. So I couldn't throw the red flag. So I just created some misunderstandings where I used the fact that you didn't understand that thing. I used it so that you would walk into that situation with a misunderstanding. And I allowed it because he's God. He could tell you the right answer. He allows you to walk into the thing with a misunderstanding and a big yes in your heart and a big, I'm ready to do it, God, I'll do anything for you. He allows you to walk into the situation with a misunderstanding and allows the problems to happen, to work in you what is good. He's always at work. He's always at work. Our poor decisions. Yeah, you're going to make some. I do. And the poor decisions sometimes are made with a bad heart. A lot of times are made with a great heart. You just... Man, that was just a bad judgment call. Poor decisions, mistakes, sin, things that you do that just, man, it was a bad choice. You look back on it and you go, bad. Man, if I could take that one back, I would not do it that way again, you know? And the poor decisions, the Lord uses those to work in you what is good. He's working in you. He's even working in those that you just irritated with your bad decision. You know, most of our decisions affect somebody somewhere somehow. You know, you're in line and you're in a hurry and you're at the restaurant and you're trying to order something, you know, fast food restaurant, and you're in a hurry and you snap at the person on the other end of the counter. And it's like, well, that was a poor decision on your part, but it also affected them, you know? I mean, all the different poor decisions, whether they're little things at the, you know, drive-through, the restaurant, or, you know, big things, big decisions, they normally affect other people and cause them some problems. Most of our poor decisions actually affect people in a negative way in some way or the other. And the Lord's using that for them too, to work in them so that they can deal with their irritation. Because, man, they're irked at you because of that dumb thing you just did or said. And the Lord wants to work in them just as much. Next one, unjust situations. The concept of injustice, the Lord uses it. He uses it to kindle a righteous desire for truth and for what is right and good. He likes that. He likes it when our hearts are upset by injustice versus our hearts just kind of calloused to injustice. He's working in us. He's working in all those unjust situations. He's working on the fruit of the Spirit in you when you are treated wrongly. You really deserved that promotion. You were the right guy or gal for it. You were. And you were passed over for somebody who... I mean, really, if all the truth was known, they really weren't near as qualified. That opportunity, that thing that happened, that blessing, that whatever it was, where it was just unjust, like you had done what you were supposed to do, and it just didn't land. You know, I think about all the companies with all the bankruptcy and stuff that's been going on, you know, in corporate world. Do you know how many people's pension plans have been yanked? You know how many people's last paycheck they didn't get? You know how many people worked for months and were told, yeah, the big check's coming in, and then the whole thing shut down and, you know, the crook just ran off and nobody got paid at all? There are so many of those things, and the Lord's like, I'm still here and I'm still working for the good of those who love me. Even in injustice. I mean, man, it's helpful to go through an ugly list like this because we all face this stuff, see it on the news, hear about it in our friends, experience it in measures this much and in measures this much. And it's important to be able to know how to weather this stuff. The actions of evil people. Evil people will do evil things. And the Lord says, I'm still working for the good of those who love me. Even in the most evil circumstances. Remember Corrie ten Boom and all the evil. You know, it wasn't just one guy who was evil. He had to get a whole lot of people underneath him, underneath them, underneath them, underneath them, to agree with evil in order to be able to accomplish purposes. There was a whole, like, kingdom of evil that was going on in order to be able to accomplish the atrocities of the Nazi death camps and the whole agenda of Hitler. And yet, the Lord is working even in the midst of the actions of evil people doing evil things. Many of us, at least right now, won't experience the heights of evil, though I think a day is coming when we may well, even here in America. But even in the meantime, just evil people doing smaller evils, the Lord is still working. Even when something, when somebody does something bad to you, or bad to someone you love, man, I can take it easier when it's me. But when somebody does something bad to Amy or something, man, I just, ooh, I got to work double hard on the fruit of the Spirit because I'm ready to give them the fruit of the Spirit, you know? And it's like, ooh, man, just got to work extra hard, you know, on that one. And the Lord is even using the wicked deeds of wicked men acting in pure evil. And even in that, he is working for the good of those who love him. And then lastly, that I've got on this is sharp words from friends and loved ones. Oh, man, those cut in some ways deeper than any of the other stuff because they're someone you trust, they're someone you love. The problem is they're still human. And so they have bad days and they make poor choices in their words and their actions, in their inactions. The closeness of friends and the ways that loved ones have the capacity to just cut at our heart. And the Lord says, excellent opportunity for you. Excellent opportunity, because I am working for the good of those I love and who love me. And since you love me, I'm allowing this circumstance, if you'll use it right, to refine you, to make you better. You know, a lot of times I can remember, especially when I was doing youth ministry, I would hear people ask me this question all the time. And it was a question that I was always asking too. How can I grow? Like, what do I do to grow? How do I grow in God? Like, what do I do? And really, The question, most of the time, the person is asking the question and wants the following answer. You should pray more, read more, fast more, something more. You know, like, if you're reading two chapters a day, read five. I mean, that's the kind of answer that most people are wanting. And those are good answers. You know, I mean, let's read more, let's pray more. I love all that stuff. Here's a great way to grow more. Just let God beat you up and don't throw a fit about it today. In the things that happen today. Like, how do you grow more? Don't get mad at the person who just cut you off in traffic. And then work through your aggression and pray blessings on them when they do. You know? How do you grow more today? Don't get mad that really good thing just happened to the person and it was really yours. Man, that was injustice, you know? Just let the Lord work on you today. You want to talk about growth in God? He's always at work. If you never even did any more of the 1, 2, 3 categories of, you know, whatever other things you could be doing more, if you just let the Lord work on you in your circumstances as the difficulties come, disappointments, tragedies, pain, sufferings, sharp words from friends. If you've never had a sharp word from a friend, just hang around here a little while. It'll happen, I promise. It'll probably be me. Forgive me. But those sharp words and just respond rightly. What an excellent way, because the Lord promises at all times, in all things, I'm working for your good. But that does require your participation for you to turn out good. You know, the Lord is working for all of our good, but not all of us are responding well. And not all of us are responding well in every situation. Just try to get really good at our responses. And just to know that, ooh, this is good. Man, I've just seen such humble examples of that recently. I've just been so proud of some of you guys. There have been situations where you're like, oh, I blew it. And the question is, what do I need to do? I'll do anything to make this right. That's so good. That's the kind of attitude that will get you there. And just so appreciate that about you guys. Well, the Lord is committed to finish what he began in us. You know, we know from Philippians that He's begun a good work in us, and he promises to carry it on to completion. The Lord's desire is the work when he brought you to Christ, and you remember the joy of feeling like he was so involved in your life? Like, he's talking to you about this, and he's telling you to deal with this, and then when a preacher says something, it just sounded so revelatory. 5 years later, you're like, yeah, I heard that one before. But man, when you're first coming to Christ, it seems like the Lord is so actively at work in your life. He never stopped. Really, the issue really becomes so much more the callousness of our heart, the callous state of our heart. But the Lord is still at work, because that work that he began, he is continuing on, and he is committed to until its completion. However, as the stages of that building are underway, the construction process looks differently. Think about how different it is when they're laying the concrete foundation. They're digging deep. You know, first they dig and they lay concrete foundation. That's one type of work, and it looks very different when all the guys are out there the next stage and the piers are being put in, and the foundation of each floor is being laid, and you just got this structure with a bunch of beams sticking out, you know, going crosswise and up and down. That's a very different stage of the building process. Way different too when the electricians get in there and they start putting all the electrical work through the walls, and then the plumber comes in, and then the drywall guy comes in. Each stage of that building process looks different. So does your walk with Christ. So does the work that he's committed to. He's committed to the skyscraper. He's committed to it. But each season looks differently. And one of the things that young believers struggle with is when they grow out of the foundation stage, and now God's not interacting with them anymore with concrete. Now he's trying to put piers into that concrete, and it just feels different. Well, each stage of our walk, the Lord is trying to accomplish different things. He relates to us a little bit differently. He speaks a little bit differently. The word just comes at us differently. Teachings come at us differently. Everything, because the Lord is committed to the completion of that work. And if all he ever did was do concrete, 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 you would be a 10,000 foot giant block of concrete, and you'd be boring, and nobody could get in you, because you'd be a boring block of concrete. And the Lord wants to build a skyscraper that's beautiful, it's elegant, it's multifaceted, it's fully functional, it's state of the art. And in order to be able to do that, he's got different building parts of the building phase. And he is committed to you becoming that skyscraper and its completion. But he's not necessarily committed to our comfort. I love that the Lord has given us so many comforts. A lot of times I'll just thank him for, you know, the choices of places I can eat. Man, I love food. I love to be able to eat. Just, I have so many different choices. Like, do you realize, I mean, think about this for just a second. The majority of the kings that have lived since Genesis 1 have not had the options you have at the Highlands. I mean, to go to the Highlands and figure out what you want to eat, seriously, there's probably thousands of things you could eat at the Highlands. Probably. And the majority of the kings of the earth, I mean the kings, like the best cooks, the best ingredients, the best everything, you put all that together and it's not near as good as an enchilada on the border. I mean, it's like the amount of comfort that we have. I just love that the Lord has permitted us so many comforts, and, you know, the comfort of climate control and of vehicles that allow us to traverse, you know, large spaces in short periods of time, and just all the things. Soap. Thank you, Jesus, for soap. I'm a stinky person. I'm just grateful for hygiene. I mean, just the comforts of life. I'm grateful for them. And while I really appreciate them, and the Lord has been so kind to give us those, and in different seasons, some of those comforts look a little bit differently, he is not committed to our comfort. He is committed to our maturity. He's committed to work in us. But our comforts, they're such a blessing and a bonus, and they're to cause our hearts to be thankful. Everything is permissible if it's received with thanksgiving. So good to eat that good food, to take that warm shower, to lay down in that comfy bed. Those are good things. But he is not committed to those things for you. He is, however, committed to you, to work in you what is good. Let's put up the Hebrews verse. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. I get to pray this one a lot at the prayer room. I normally pray it for God to help leaders when they don't have anything, to help them build with nothing. It's kind of my favorite go-to verse. But But it's a great work because a great verse because of what the Lord's promising to do in us as believers. And it says this, Paul praying, he says, "May the God of peace," a little bit further down, "equip you with everything good for doing His will." That's part one. May He equip you with everything that you need in order to be able to accomplish His purposes. Second point, and may He work in you what is pleasing to Him. Well, the Lord has a list of things that are pleasing to Him. And it's not arrogance, and it's not thanklessness, and it's not, you know, life and just all those different things. He is committed to things that are pleasing to Him, like righteousness and gratitude. You know the term, you don't know what you have until it's gone. There's something about the Lord's divine purpose in taking things from you sometimes that you would be able to have gratitude in your heart. There have been things that the Lord has taken from me that caused me to be very grateful for the things that are of like kind that I still have in my life. But the Lord wants us to be a grateful people. He desires to work in us what's pleasing. Now that concept of working in us, He's a big guy. Man, I just think about me trying to do surgery on an ant. You know, like a little ant, it's got something wrong in there, needs to fix it. And I got the big microscope and I'm working on him. I'm going to mess up that ant. I'm so big, he's so little. I'm going to mess him up. My point, when the big God begins to work on you, there's pain, there's trouble, there's difficulty. When He's working in you, what He really has to do is work against you. Because if you're anything like me, you've got a lot of issues in your life that are not in alignment with His purposes, His motives, His desires, His thoughts, the things that He wants for you. And so when He's working in you, it's really like He's working things out of you. It's really like He's doing things to you in order to be able to work those things out because He's desiring to sow something excellent into your heart. And many times our default is to not receive those kinds of things from the Lord unless there's difficulty. Some of the greatest lessons, some of the greatest fruits of the Spirit that actually have a place in our life of solid foundation. Think about this, each one of you. Some of the areas where you actually do have some of the greatest fruit of the Spirit. Why? And you start to trace that back and you go, wow, because I really had to learn how to overcome this. Wow, because the Lord had this situation happen, and man, I didn't like it, and I needed to deal with this. Wow, because I realized when I pop off my mouth that I hurt people in this way, I really need to deal with that. You look back on it, you go, so many of the things that are solid, God-like qualities in you were forged through some of the things I started with in the first list of the difficulties, the woes, the troubles, the misunderstandings, the dumb decisions, all that stuff. Because the Lord was working in you. Because the Lord is committed to your maturity. And the Lord desires to use those things. And so long as we continue to say, Lord, work in me what's good. Work in me what is pleasing. He will. And sometimes it'll be painful. In fact, most times. But painful doesn't mean we have to run away. Painful, actually, if we'll just stay there and deal with it, it'll be a lot less painful. You know, all the squirming around we do to try to get away from the pain actually causes more pain. You know, imagine you're there on the operating table and you start squirming. You get a couple of extra little, you know, marks that you get to keep for the rest of your life. Just stay still. I know it's painful. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. But the Lord is promising. He wants to do a good work in you. And He is at work. And His work is good. And you will be better off as a result of these things. You just keep going. That which doesn't kill us makes us stronger. Man, I'll tell you what, there are some principles out there and just some worldly cliches that have some godly principle truth to them. That the Lord is working for your good even in the midst of your difficulties. And you will be rewarded according to the amount of good work that gets done in you. You won't be rewarded for the amount of work God tried to do to you. You will be rewarded according to the amount of agreement that you had, the amount of participation, the amount of submission that you had to the Lord's work in you. And since He's always at work every day, He's at work in you right now, today, in this moment. He's at work in you. Trying not to fall asleep. The Lord is at work in you right now, and the Lord is trying to do a good work, and the amount of participation, agreement, and submission that we have That's what we receive our reward. You know, there are many that you hear the, you know, people quotes like, well, man, if you've had a lot of bad things happen to you, I guess you got some good stuff coming. That sounds a lot like karma to me. That's not how this thing works. Really, it's, man, you've been doing an awesome job submitting to the Lord. I know you have some ridiculous inheritance, both in the age to come and in this one. It's submission. It's not just that you went through difficulties. I've known people who've gone through difficulties and learned nothing. I know people who've gone through difficulties, believers, and they totally rejected the process. They misinterpreted what the Lord was doing because they didn't like the pain of it. They actually blamed the devil for all of it and said, the Lord's not in any of this, and actually turned against the Lord. You know, Job's wife and Job handled Job's situation very differently. Job said, well, I sure liked it when he was blessing me, but shall we receive good from the Lord and not difficulty? Shouldn't we just take it all and go, it's God? But Job's wife said, just curse God and die, man. God's been mean to you. He's turned his back on you. And Job understood, no, he's working for my good. Though I can't quite see it right now, and I'm up to my eyeballs in pain, I know that the Lord is working for my good. He's watching our response. He's looking to see what direction our heart goes. Just to give you a couple of practicals, it's pretty typical for us, especially in a very entertainment-driven society and comfort-driven society where we have so many opportunities. It's very normal when we have pain to run to some crutch. That's normal. Food, entertainment, friends, something. You know, internet, I mean, whatever. I mean, it's normal that we would run to those things. Those things aren't bad in themselves, but they shouldn't be where we run. Those shouldn't be how we medicate the issue, the difficulty. Because the Lord's the one doing the work. He wants you to dialogue with Him. He's there doing surgery on you. He wants you to talk it through while He's got that knife and He's cutting on you. Lord, that hurts. I know it hurts. I'm doing a work in you. Oh, how? All I see is blood. This hurts. The Lord says, I'm doing a work in you. The Lord wants us to run to Him and not to any other thing. And man, do we have a list of things we can run to. Each of us in the room's probably got a different go-to, you know? And we need to learn not to medicate with those things, but instead to go to the Lord. Lord, I don't like this. I'm offended. Lord, I don't like this. My heart hurts. Lord, I don't like my circumstance. I'm being dealt with very unjustly right now. This awful thing happened in my life, God. I'm in pain. The Lord wants to draw our hearts in the midst of the difficulties, in the pain, the disappointment, and the poor decisions. He wants to draw our hearts, but we've got to go to Him. What direction does your communication go in the midst of the difficulty? This is how you grow in every moment, every day. Here's the good question. Where does the communication go? Does it go internal and you just start thinking on it? You know, I just want to give you guys an encouragement. Spend a whole lot less time thinking about things and a whole lot more time praying. Well, I mean, it's in the heart, there's only a subtle difference. You're talking either way. You know, there's a conversation going all the time in your brain. But is that aimed internally or aimed up? Think a whole lot less. Have a whole lot less dialogue with yourself. That's just weird. People who talk to themselves. I talk to myself all the time. The point that I'm making with this is, does the communication go internal and you're just thinking on it? Man, this thing was awful. I don't like this. Or are you turning it upward and saying, Lord, help me deal with this? Or does it go outward to man? I'm grateful for conversations. I get insight from people all the time when I'm talking about stuff. And, you know, having a conversation with Amy earlier, we were talking about something, and then she gave me great insight on some things. But the majority of our conversation doesn't even need to be with the persons down here. It needs to be with the Lord, and especially when it comes to the areas of our heart that are hurting, that are aching, that are offended, that are in pain, that are going through difficulty, trial, all those different things, we need to make the majority of our communication with the Lord. And He's the one who will heal our soul. He's the one who will give us our perspective, and He's the one with the knife in hand. So it doesn't really make any sense that we would spend all our time talking to someone who can't help. I mean, spend a little bit of time. They might have some ideas. They can pray for you. That's great. But don't get in the habit of unloading and always talking everything out, all the different, you know, pains and stuff with people, because you're actually self-medicating. That's part of the problem. Talk it out with the Lord. Get a fiery prayer life with just you and the Lord. Commit those times when you're in the car just to the Lord. Commit those times when you're laying on your bed at night. Instead of daydreaming, talk to Him. Talk these things out with the Lord. And that communication will strengthen your relationship with Him. And it also strengthen your capacity to receive more and more and more of the good that He's trying to work in you. Next point. God is in the business of redeeming weakness. This is good news for us, but we must not misinterpret it. What I mean by in the business of redeeming weakness, I mean, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not like He was really getting a deal when He bought you. You were a total wreck, messed up. The Scripture describes as spitting up blood and wallowing around in your own mess. Like, that's how He came to you. So you had nothing to offer Him. But it wasn't over then. Because even when He washed you, you spit up on yourself again. I did. And there's this unbelievable piece of our nature where we go back to wallowing in the mess, where we go back to difficult trends in our life, where we sin again, where we have all this. And the Lord is willing again and again and again and again to clean you up and to redeem that weakness. But we can't ever mistake that for God likes it when I go back to my sin. God likes it when I make bad choices because this lets Him come in and be the hero. He doesn't like that at all. He permits that we have free will so that we can choose to love Him, and that when we do make a mistake, that we might realize His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, and we might draw near to Him. It's common that I will hear a misinterpretation of His mercy. That His infinite kindness, this isn't the misinterpretation, but His infinite kindness allows for mercy to be shown in our weakness, even when we blow it, even when we make bad decisions. But here's the misinterpretation that I often hear, and it's something we just want to get worked out of us, and we want to know the counsel of the Lord so that we can encourage other people. And that is, I made this bad decision that's clearly against what the Scripture says to do. But the Lord did kind things for me, so I guess that was really the right choice to make. I hear that all the time. You know, situations people should have never gotten themselves in. Things they should have never done. Things they should have never said. What the kindness of the Lord is supposed to do is to draw us to repentance. Where we see the situation, we go, I should not have made that decision. That was a bad decision. It was wrong. But Lord, You have blessed me so much. Your kindness just makes me want to weep. That You did nice things for me, even when I did wrong. That You were kind to me, even when I responded illy. That You were a God of great mercy who came in and redeemed my weakness. Not that my weakness was the right choice. Not that my bad decision, not that my sin, not that in my immaturity, not that those things were right. But that You were so kind that even when I suffered from one of those things and I made a bad choice, I sinned, I walked in ignorance, I walked in error, even when I did that, You came and You did nice things for me because You're so nice. We don't want to misinterpret that, as I hear some people do, and a growing number of preachers, to misinterpret, well, I guess it's okay. Because we did this, a great example in the Scripture would be for those that would defend David's action with Bathsheba, because Solomon came from the line of Bathsheba. You go, well, I guess that was God's plan. I guess it was good that David committed adultery with Bathsheba so that then he could wind up married to Bathsheba and they could wind up having Solomon since Solomon became the king of Israel. That's faulty logic. This is the kind of thing that I'm talking about, that it's not super prevalent, but I hear it from time to time. People will do something that was totally not in the will of the Lord. Marry an unbeliever. And then the unbeliever comes to know Jesus and winds up, you know, walking with God. Well, it was still totally error for them to marry the unbeliever. But they're like, well, but look, the unbeliever now came to Christ and is an amazing man of God and or woman of God. And, you know, they're doing great work and they're a minister in the church. That's awesome. I'm really glad God had so much mercy on you. But that was not at all the strategy. And those kinds of things, our sins, the things that the Scripture says, don't do these things. We mustn't misinterpret God's mercy. Well, with that, let's look at some ways that we can try to find God in every circumstance. Looking for God in every circumstance. I'm going to pull up Psalm 137, 7 through 10. It's a passage you guys probably know, probably quote it. Psalm 137, 7 through 10, looking for God in every circumstance of our life. Psalm 137 is David, and he's describing the point that we've been talking about here. He's talking about how amazing it is that God is with us through thick and thin. And he's marveling over some of it as he's reflecting on some of his poor choices, as he's reflecting on the bigness of God, as he's working through all those different things. He says this in Psalm 137, 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths," this is him describing the concept of, well, you made your bed, now sleep in it, that kind of a concept. It's probably actually from this verse, if I just had to guess, that colloquialism. Is, "I made my bed in the depths." What he's saying is, if I chose to enter into a situation that was totally sinful, if I made a terrible decision, if I made my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. This is David dealing with the marvel of how God is with us in all circumstances. He's everywhere. We can trust that He is in the places that we found ourselves that are good, the places we found ourselves that are difficult, the dumb situations we got ourselves into, the hard situations someone else threw us into, Joseph in the dungeon kind of a concept. He says, wherever I am, you're with me. You're with me, and you're guiding me, and you'll hold me fast. It doesn't mean my circumstances will be awesome all the time, but it does mean God's with me. And really, this is an invitation to begin to try to find God in the midst of some of the dire situations. So let's list a few. When hardship comes, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. When hardship comes. You know, hardships come in many different ways. Difficulties, finances, sickness, everybody's against you and you don't know why. Everybody's against you and it's really your own fault. I mean, just all different kinds of hardships. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. This is great counsel when hardship comes. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." It says He punishes everyone He accepts as a son, but that means that everybody's going to have to do something worthy of punishment. You will, just give it a little bit of time. And then He says this, "Endure hardship as discipline." He changes gears. He doesn't just say, "Endure discipline as discipline." He says, whenever you're going through something hard, think about God in heaven as disciplining you for something. And endure the hardship as though it's God disciplining you. But don't get upset about the discipline, because God disciplines those He loves. He promises to discipline everybody He likes. And so His discipline is kindness. It's actually because God likes you. The discipline of the Lord is the kindness of the Lord, so that you wouldn't be able to enter into the pearly gates like you came into the kingdom. Rough around the edges. He wants to work in you what is good. And as part of His good, He says, "I'm going to discipline you. I want you to receive the difficulties. I want you to receive the pains. Receive all of your hardship as discipline and don't run from it. God is treating you as a son. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." He's disciplining us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. But let's just get real. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, later on, not immediate, later on, you got to take some faith here. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. For everybody? No. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. It's the partnership with the Lord in the midst of the difficulty. It's the partnership with the Lord in the midst of the discipline, of the trial, of the hardship. Instead of running from Him, run to Him. Instead of running away from Him, instead of, you know, dialing it down, instead of getting upset with Him, endure. Endure it. Endure it as discipline. He's disciplining you. He's a father who loves you. You would actually be an illegitimate child if He didn't discipline you. And he's disciplining you so that you can share in his holiness. And it's painful. It's pain. It is not fun. It is painful. But it's for your good. And if you're trained by it, it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness. But that if you're trained by it, if you're not trained by it, it's in our choice. It's in our hands. We have the decision of whether to be trained by the discipline, by the situation, the difficulty, by the hardship, because he says, equate hardship as though it is discipline from God. Go ahead, whatever the hardship is, car breaks down, difficulty, equate it as the Father trying to work holiness in you because he wants a harvest of righteousness in your life, and you have a choice. Partner with it or run from it. But those who partner with it will have a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's beautiful. When he seems far off, just like the Psalm was saying, Psalm 137, and David was saying about, if I go here, if I go there, when you seem far off from me, you're still with me. Psalm 10, don't turn there right now, but man, go and have yourself a little feast of a devotional later. The first verse says this, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He says, God, I'm like really hurting right now. Why do you seem far off? Why do you seem far off? The last verse says this, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted, and you encourage them, and you listen to their cry. He starts off the psalm with why. He goes through the psalm, and he gets the perspective of, you are listening to me. I know you're with me. Even right now, I don't feel like you hear me, but I know you hear me. I know that you're not far off. I know that you're with me. I know it. Take it by faith. That when he seems far off and silent, he's very near. And his silence is the communication that you need at that point. That one took me a while to get. That one, I would just constantly be thinking about, God, I'm sick right now. You can make me well. Why don't you do that? Heal me right now. Heal me. Anybody in the room got that one? You guys all wanted, I mean, you could have healed me yesterday or this very moment. Why aren't you doing that? And the Lord's like, my not healing you is part of my communication to you right now. Because you're right, I could heal you. You're in that moment where you're like, I need to hear from God right now or I'm going to die. Like, I need to know, I need to hear from God. And God just turns the volume way down, he doesn't speak. It's like, what? You have the ability to talk to me right now. Why aren't you talking to me? And it's though he's saying, I am talking to you. Silence. That's the word of the Lord you need today. You need silence. That was God's prescription for you. When you got to that moment of, oh, I got to hear God, he decided, oh, I've got a good word for him. I've got a word. Angels, listen up. You got it? You got it? Ready? Go. And he's just looking at you in silence. And it's his purpose. He's not far. He knew to say anything wouldn't be what you needed. He knew the right thing to say was nothing. It took me a while. But I started to realize when I'm all, oh God, and he's not talking, he's talking. Oh, so I guess you just want me to chill out then. Because you're really not in the talkative mood right now. And I can't really beat down the door of heaven and make you say anything. So I'm just going to kind of go on, just do my thing. Because I can stay here all day and go, oh God. And if you're not ready to talk, maybe I need to be changing the conversation a little bit and going, okay, well, what else might you be trying to say then? Because you're trying to work for my good, and you really do have the ability to speak. And you're choosing in perfect wisdom to not speak. You think that's the right answer tonight, today, this morning. Okay. All right, I can handle that. When suffering great disappointment, Job said it this way, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. When you go through great disappointment, and we all have disappointments, go ahead and be like Job. Go ahead and say it. Though God did terrible things to me, though he slay me, you can do whatever you, though you do awful things, things I don't like, things I don't understand, though it was you slay me, I will still praise you. You're still good. It's okay. You can do whatever you want. You're God. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. That's a beautiful verse. If we can get that one down, get that one written on our hearts, it'll help us with all of our offense, all the different seasons that don't go the way we want. You go, don't blame it on the devil all the time. Don't blame it on people. Go, though you slay me, Though you wrote out a plan, and the plan was, have bad things happen to Brad today. Okay, you're God. You're allowed to do that. Though you slay me, still I will praise you. Because the truth of the matter is, whatever difficulty he's prescribed for a blink of your life, come on, it's not all bad. For whatever blink of your existence that's difficult, his kindness to you has been unfair. He has given you so many good things. So many things you didn't deserve. So many kindnesses, so many friends, so many blessings, so many free Diet Cokes. So many. He's given you so many things. And so in the midst of it all, let's just get a little bit of perspective and go, if you thought that today needed to be a difficult day, that's okay, Lord. That's okay. That's fine with me. You know, we've talked about it before. I'm going to end with this. We've talked about the concept that when we came to Christ, that we died. Colossians 3:3-4. It's the last verse I've got on there, Mo. Colossians 3:3-4. We've talked about this before, but man, I just think this one just should be a banner verse for us more and more and more. It says, for you died. You're dead. It's over for you. And your life is now something different, someplace different, for some different purpose. Your life is now hidden with Christ. It's hidden. There's mystery. There's some veil to it. You're dead. So whatever happens to you, it's okay. It's his life now. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life? When Christ, who is your life? And if Christ decides that the way that your life should look is Nazi prison camp, that's okay. He's allowed to make that decision. And when he appears, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That you will be clothed with glory. It's the same concept of the verses we've been reading. Participation. Participation, submission, agreement, willingness to do and go and flow with whatever it is that he wants. And the truth of the matter is, probably none of us will suffer as much as Corrie Ten Boom. And yet she had the perspective, though you slay me, though you throw me in prison camp, I'm going to worship you in prison camp. I'm going to get some people saved in there. Though you slay me, and that though things don't go the way that I want, my life, it's not mine anymore. I'm now in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. And so whatever Christ says Monday should look like, that's what it's supposed to look like. It's okay. This is such a valuable perspective. If we can get this valuable perspective written on our hard drives, we will be invincible down here. Because whatever happens to you, you just go, my life's hidden in Christ. Whatever. That was on the agenda today. Little weird, but okay. Like, I wouldn't have picked that, but I'm not in charge. You're the one who's in charge. My life is hidden in you. You thought that was a good idea? Great. It's great. So great that you did that to me. Thank you for that. It's okay. Lord, if we can get that perspective, friends, it makes you powerful. It gives you a power to live and to not let anything tread on you. Whatever comes, you just let it. You just come and go, ooh, sting. Moving on. Because your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. And now this life that you go on living, you live for the Son of God. And your life is over. You died. And now you're hidden in Christ. And he still, even though we're hidden in Christ, even though our life is not our own, he still gives us this powerful thing called blessings and permission to pray for a better life. Permission to pray for better circumstances. Permission to pray for some comforts. Permission to pray for these things. Even though your life's just over and you're his. And if he wanted to, he could just, you know, push you over a barrel and just start hitting you. He could do that the whole way through and he would be just and he would be good and he would still be kind because he gave you eternal life. Even if that was the rest of your life and that was all we were ever do, the Lord says, even in the midst of that, though your life is now mine, you still have permission to pray for a little bit more, for a little better this, for a healing of this, and the Lord responds to prayer. It's this beautiful thing called our walk with Christ. But let's remember the perspective that we died, and now our life's hidden in him. And as we go through the difficult rigors of life, let's just let our communication be mostly to him and not mostly to self, or mostly to friend? Let's let our communication, as we're working through those difficult things, as he promises to slay us sometimes, let's talk to him about it, because he's the one doing the surgery. If I can have everybody stand. Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, impart grace, God, to this people. Impart grace, God, to these in this room. Lord, to walk this life, I thank you, Father, that our lives are hidden in you. I thank you, God, that though difficulties might come, you've got a purpose in every situation. I ask you, merciful God, move in our lives, touch this fellowship, touch these in this room, and help us, God, to navigate the difficulties, the disappointments, the struggles, the dumb choices. Help us to navigate these things, navigate the silence, navigate the though he slay me moments. And God, to continue to pursue you and to even recognize that we have permission to continue to pray and to ask God for more and for better and for different situations. Thank you, God, for this. Equip us, empower us, allow us to walk closer to you and to handle disappointments. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll be back next week. Thank you guys for coming. If we can go ahead and take the conversations out into the foyer so we can get a couple of things done in here.